Amen. Bless God. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Listen, it's an honor to be here for me. I have not, I was talking to Pastor Eric, I don't think I've been here since before COVID, like BC, you know, a long time ago. But it's great to be here again. As appreciate that kind introduction, really kind introduction. He said, yeah, my wife and I have been part of Bridge City for a long time. We've been through 3 name changes, you know, so long time. We showed up the 3rd week of the church's existence back in September 1982, before some of you were born. So been here a long time, been here from the very beginning. And why did we come? What made us come? What made us stay? Like, that's one of the things I think it's always a good question to answer at that point, because the church at that time, I had never met Pastor Keith Tusey before I walked in the doors. The church was meeting in a dingy funeral home. Wasn't even a nice funeral home in East Pittsburgh. Just this dingy funeral home. You walked in, and I don't know, there might have been 12 people there the first time. And what made us stay? What made us stick? You know, what made us stick was the presence of God. There was the presence of God was there. We were new believers. We had gotten saved about a year beforehand. And again, we were just loved Jesus. We were in love with God. We were in love with God. Didn't necessarily know what that was going to change our lives yet. We didn't have that part down yet. But we loved the Lord, and I heard this guy preaching scripture that I had just read. Pastor Keith was preaching out of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that the holy temple is made up of us. We are the holy temple when we're being fit together. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the body of Christ, the church, is everyone fit together doing their part. And I had just been reading that. I had just been reading that scripture. You know, when you're a new believer and everything you read is exciting because it's brand new, because you never read it before. And we were still in that phase in our lives. And I explicitly remember standing in our kitchen in our apartment in Turtle Creek and reading Ephesians 4 and saying, God, this is the church. This is the church. Where is it? Where is it? And I walk in that day and this guy's preaching that. I said, okay, this is where we're supposed to be. This is it. This is where we're to be. And that's how we gathered. There was a presence of God, and God bore witness, because I'm thankful. You know, you can hear God. Amen? 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 You can hear God. Actually, listen, I should be able to ask anybody in the room who's a Jesus follower and say, what's God speaking right now? What's he speaking to your heart? You should have an answer. Amen. Right? Because in scriptures, Jesus said, my people know my voice. Right? My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice, right? So we should be able to answer that question. God wants to speak to us. Amen? Well, I appreciate the prophetic exhortation. Again, being reminded that God is in control. Amen? How many need reminded of that every day? Every day. God is in control. You know, I know you came in here with trouble today. You have trouble in your life. Right? Again, that's really not prophetic. I don't think that's prophetic. That's just Bible. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? He said, today has enough trouble of its own. Every one of us came in here with troubles. Every one of us. You know, and so you say, well, I don't want people to know I'm needy. I know you're needy. I already know it, right? I'm needy. And so I need reminded of that. And one of the things that happens as we come before God and we worship like that, man, God wants to speak and he wants to encourage. Right, so I hope you took advantage of that moment in time there we just had, where you were very specific about what your need is. Very specific about your need. And very specific and being able to say, God, this is where I'm at. This is where I need. Because he wants to support you. You don't have to beg him. He's looking for people whose hearts are open. Amen. He is hunting for people whose hearts are open. Amen? That's why I walk in anticipation every day, and I believe that's why my wife and I can walk in inherent joy. There's a joy in our lives. Why? Because we know God wants to interact with us. How many need reminded of that today? All right? Listen, God wants to, you don't have to beg God to interact with you. Man, I'm having problems. All right. You don't have to, good thing it's not open. You don't have to beg God to interact with you. I want you to hear that. We need to remember that. Because at times we act like God's far away. And we have to pound, we have to keep pounding on the door. Right? Now the scripture does say knock on the door. Right? We keep asking, keep seeking. But he wants to speak to you. Amen? Look at somebody. Catch your eye and say, God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He desires. You know, the Bible says, it says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, that he can come and strongly support who? Those whose heart belongs to him. In other words, God's even searching the room right now. He's searching this room, saying, whose heart belongs to me? Whose heart belongs to me? Because I want to come and support them. Right? See, we think we're hunting for God. God's hunting for you. He's hunting, saying, whose heart's mine that I can come and help them? Amen? Isn't that good news? See, God's not hard to find. He's just looking for a heart. Is your heart really open? Are you single-minded pursuing him? Have you dealt with the obvious sin in your life? Because he wants to help you. He wants to speak. He wants to speak to you in your situation and in your trouble. In your trouble. Amen. And again, if you don't know, you're saying, I don't really have any trouble in your life, ask the person sitting next to you and they'll tell you what your trouble is. Okay? Right? Because again, because we can't hide that. We can't hide what it is. Right, lady? Amen. I do want to introduce my wife, Donna. Like I said, Pastor Eric had mentioned her. Amen. We've been married, for those who don't know us, again, we've been married 43 years. We have 6 kids, all serving God, and 9 grandchildren. And I said, up until a month ago, I pastored the Brighton Heights campus for 34 years. Planted that church. We were the first church plant out of Bridge City back in 1990. We moved across town for that purpose. And just the last couple years, I've been doing a lot of traveling. God's call in this season of life is for me to travel. And so I've been doing a lot of traveling, mainly leadership training in various nations in the world. I said, I just came back from a four-nation tour of UAE, Tanzania, Kenya, and Liberia. And next month, I'll be back in Africa again for a couple weeks, in September, gone for a month. But it's an honor to represent you. I'm representing the family of God, representing him as we're building the kingdom of God. Amen? We're living for something bigger. Living for something bigger. Hallelujah. Well, again, it's Father's Day. It's Father's Day, and this is my 43rd Father's Day that I celebrate today. And again, it's something, obviously I should have something to say after that amount of time, after all these years. And one thing I said, I know that just trying to define manhood, I believe manhood, if you're going to be a good father, you have to understand what a man of God is. And if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a great father, you've got to have the right definition of what manhood is. I believe it as a very young man, I thought that manhood was, you know, having success by the world standard, you know, which would be, well, what's success? Well, that would be, I can live where I want to live, I can buy what I want to buy, I can drive what I want to drive, and I can vacation where I want to vacation. Okay, if I do all that, then things are going pretty good. Things are going pretty well. But we know, though, that's a bad definition. But not only is that a bad definition from years ago, it's a lot worse now, isn't it? Amen. I mean, where culture is, and what those with young children, what our grandchildren have to face, it can scare us, right? It's scary where culture is at this time. Because there is a real confusion, of course, on the, not just manhood, but even womanhood. Today we're focusing on men, right? But there is a confusion in the culture, and we can't pretend that that's not affecting the world around us. You know, we have friends that are pediatric nurses, down in the city. And again, when they tell us about their parents bringing in children who pick their gender each time they come to the office, and they dress their child accordingly. You know, and again, you know, this really isn't a kid problem, it's a parental problem, right? But it's the culture. We are in a confused culture. We have an education industry that is confused, right? And let alone the peer pressure that kids are facing. There is a lot of things attacking manhood, let alone just the phrase toxic masculinity. Right? You've heard everybody hear that phrase, right? You didn't hear it until about 10 years ago. Okay, that's a new thing. But there's so many things attacking manhood, and again, it's something we can't run from. We're going to be very, very honest about. We want to be open, Okay, because but this thing has to be addressed, because these things on identity and even what makes a true man, if we don't identify these things, if we don't correct these things, listen, this is fracturing our culture. It's fracturing our culture. There's a denial of moral authority, of what is right and wrong. And if we don't address these fractures, it will destroy the culture. And we can't pretend that it doesn't. We can't stick our heads in the sand and say, this too will pass. No, this needs addressed. We need to be the ones who answer the call on this. God did create them male and female. Male and female. That's what he has created us. And so if we're going to identify manhood, man, we have to really go back to the beginning here, don't we? Okay. And one of the things, too, is we speak about these things, because we can sit in a room like this and say, well, yeah, I know that. Yes, you know that, but can you communicate that to a confused culture? See, because it's not good enough for you to know it. You need to be able to speak that truth to the culture. All right? And so even as we address these things, you may say, well, again, I'm not a father, I'm not a man. But you still got to address the culture. Do you hear me? Right? We have to address the culture. So we want to be able to look at these things and identify what's going on around us, not just for my sake, but that I can address this culture in an effective way, right? We have to be students of this. You know, the Bible says, Peter wrote, he said, we should be ready to give a defense of the gospel. You know, if you're gonna, when it, the word defense there, it speaks about the defense of the gospel there in Peter, it's talking about a rational, thought out discourse that you can speak about these things. Not just say the Bible says it, that settles it. Right? We got to be able to speak to the culture effectively. Am I in the right place today? Yeah. Amen. That's what we want to be. That's what I want to be. That's what I'm called to be, and that's what I'm looking to do in my life. Now, like I said, so the culture's in a difficult place. You know, okay, happy Father's Day. I'm glad it's a happy message. Listen, the news is good. Because, look, I'm concerned about the culture, but I am not in depression, all right? I am encouraged. Why? Because we're connected to the creator of the universe, amen? We're connected to the one who is truth, okay? And you're not just connected. He doesn't just know you. He calls you a daughter. He calls you a son, right? We are intimately connected to the leader, the creator of the universe. The fix is in. In the end, we win. Amen? We win in the end. Right? So listen, do not be discouraged about these things. We have the answers. You know, the scripture, put up that next slide, that 1 Chronicles 12. This is who you are today. This is who you are. This is speaking of the sons of Issachar. It was one of the tribes of Israel. And at this time, King Saul had died, and also, obviously, the other tribes, 10 tribes, served King Saul. Only 2 served King David. And these tribes had to decide, what are we going to do? Okay, who are we going to follow? And in that context, it says, the sons of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. See, the sons of Issachar had understanding. They knew what to do. We, as sons and daughters of the king, know what to do. Amen. Amen? We can speak to a confused time. We can speak hope into a confused culture. We have the answers. You have the answers. Isn't that good news? Right? See, we are the answer. We're not looking to politicians to fix this. Right? No politician can fix this. It's bigger than them. If we haven't figured that out already. Right, this is a God thing, and we are going to speak truth to the culture. But you have it within you. We are the ones that are called to do this. So be encouraged. Be filled with life. We're going forward from here. We are going to influence our friends, our family, and our neighbors, and our city, and our state, and our nation, and our world. Right? That's where I live. That's the expectation I live in, and I want you to be in that same place. Otherwise, man, you're missing out on a lot of fun, a lot of fun here. So, again, if we're going to define manhood, let's use scriptural example. And what we're going to do here in these next few minutes is we're going to look at Noah. And I'm going to ask you to first just turn to Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11, and then we're going to go back to Genesis. But Noah is mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is considered the chapter, the hall of faith, in Hebrews. And we'll get into the story a little more. But it says, by faith, this is what it says in the New Testament about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. According to faith. Now, I said, we remember what Noah did, right? He was the one who built the ark. That was not a trick question. Yeah. And but we see, though, that obviously Noah was a man, though, who feared God. He was someone who knew what devotion was. He was a devoted man of God. And we see here, like I said, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark and saved his household. Remember, it wasn't just about himself. He saved his household. There was a commitment. There was a commitment. Listen, for us to be the fathers we need to be and the men we need to be, Jeff, you can give us that next slide. Okay, listen, we're going to live in authentic manhood. How are we going to do it? We got to be devoted to God, move with godly fear, and we're going to be committed to the household, committed to the house that God has called us to be in. You know, when I look at Moses, I mean, Moses to me is a hero. He's a hero of the faith. He deserves to be in Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. I mean, when I think about what he had done for us, you know, if I think about Noah, I can't help but think of his faithfulness. I mean, how do you stay faithful for 120 years when no one else believes? How do you lead your family? How do you lead your three sons and their wives and children when the rest of the culture mocks you? Right? I see what he has done, and it overwhelms me. It overwhelms me as I look at these things. So let's just set up the context of the story. And Jeff, let's go down to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Because if you call, it said the world was wicked. It was wicked at this time. It was wicked. And 5, 6, I'm sorry, you're in the right place. Okay, and let's just read what it says here in Genesis. It said, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. That last phrase just cuts me. God had created man. He created us because he wanted a people to love. Not a people to rule, a people to love. And degenerated to this point where, again, man was flat out evil. And again, remember, this is what's crazy is the Tower of Babel happened after all this, but that's another story, okay? But here he is, and God's saying that the wickedness was this great. He's sorry he created man. His heart was absolutely broken in this context. And, you know, so I think about what could the world have been like back then, that it would be worse than it is now. And when we look at the culture that we live in here in the West, man, and the things that are discussed in our social spectrum, as we've already mentioned, how could it be worse than this? You know, and how could it be? What in the world were they doing that was worse than this? Than what we see going on in our midst here in America. But again, what we see, though, is obviously, I believe it was worse. There was something worse of what was happening. And God was sorry at this point. And so what we need to see, though, and be honest about, is that we really are living in God's mercy. The world is living in God's mercy. And I think the West particularly, America, we are the leading exporter of many things, but we're absolutely the leading exporter of immorality across the globe. Now, listen, I travel a lot. When I'm in other nations and I talk to them about what the discussion is in America, right? And again, we can bounce different subjects. We can bounce from homosexuality to lesbianism to abortion to gender fluidity to hormone blockers for children, and they look at me like I have two heads. Like, what is wrong with you Americans? Like, what is wrong with your country? And again, but what's interesting though is America, we still see ourselves as the leader of the world, and we tend to look down on people like we have the answers, and they look at us like we're fools. How are we having the discussions we're having? So anyhow, I'm sorry. I'm going to bring it back. Okay, let's get back here to where we're supposed to be. Thing is, we're in a bad place. God, thank you for your mercy. Let's read on here. Verses 7 and 8 says, the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Noah, this man found favor. Wow. But Noah found favor. What an amazing line. What if God would listen, if you were living in this place, would God look at you? Would he say, but Alan found favor? Could he say that? Could he say, but Jeff found favor? Would I be the one? Would he say my name? I want to be that person that stands out. I want to be that person that is such a light in the culture that God says, and you know what? Everyone else may be going a different direction, but look at my son. Look at my daughter. Yes, yeah, I want to be like Job, right? I want to be the one who stands out where God, wouldn't you like it if God bragged about you in heaven? Huh? He bragged about Job. Look at my servant. Now, obviously, I say he looked at Noah. He said, look at my servant Noah. Would God brag about you? Does God brag about you? Does he tell Lucifer about you? Does he even elbow Gabriel right, next to him and say, hey, look at my servant. Look at my daughter. Look at my son. That's where I want to live. How about you? That's where I want to live. That's where I want to be. That's the man that I want to be before God. He found favor. What's favor mean? Kindness, affection, right? Mercy, right? Compassionately favored. Man, I want to be that person. I want to be that one. He said, but I'm going to destroy the whole world. But Noah. Man, let us follow this man. What can we learn from him? Well, we can learn devotion, fear of God, and commitment to the house. Let's talk about devotion to God. Let's read forward here in verses 9 and 10. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. First, just take a look at this. It says, this is the account of Noah. This is the account. This is the historical account of Noah. Okay. As I get older, as I get grayer, I think more about my account. And what's God going to, if God looks at my account, what will he see? Okay, I'm going to give an account. You are going to give an account. You're going to stand before God all by yourself. And you're going to give an account. Okay, what kind of account is going to be given? You know, one of the things, Paul made the statement. How many know the statement Paul made where he said, hey, to live is to be like Jesus, but to die is better. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, I look forward to being with Jesus. How about you? Yeah. I do. I look forward to it. But you know what? In all honesty, I don't want to meet him right now. Why? What do I mean by that? Listen, I'd like to work on my resume a little more. Okay? I want to be able to give a better account of what I've done with my life. I'm not ready yet. Let me work on my resume. How about you? Right? I was like, yeah, I want to meet you, but really I don't want to meet you. Let me work on this. Let me work. God, I'm living for something bigger. And most of us, as we look at our lives, we get frustrated because we're living more for ourselves than we are for him. Doesn't mean you don't love him. We love him. But man, God, I'm living more for me. I want something more. Amen? I want something. I want to be like Noah. I want to be one who stands and walks in this devotion. I want to be one who has a strong account in heaven. You know, the Bible talks in Corinthians, says, you know, when you're going to stand before God, all of your deeds are going to pass through the fire. Right? All your works are going to pass through the fire. And the things that you did with a pure heart for God, they're going to last. They're going to be like gold and silver. And all the stuff you did, all the good things you did, not really for a selfish reason or not in a pure-hearted way, says it all gets burned up. And it says some people will be saved as if they pass through fire. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that one. I want my works to stand because I did them for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what I want. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that line. God wants you to be in that place. Okay, so for that to happen, though, listen, we have to be people who recognize we're going to give an account. I want to be wise enough. It says here in this text, it says Noah was a righteous man. He had right standing. He had right behavior. He lived in the proper way. Blameless. Okay, again, he couldn't be found guilty in the public court. Again, but see, we see, though, he walked in close fellowship with God. Catch that in verse 9. He walked in close fellowship. Right? I need to be, if I'm going to honor God, if I'm going to be the man he's called me to be, I've got to walk in close fellowship with the king. That's where I have to be. That's where I got to be. He walked with God, and he honored God in his decisions. Right? And again, I pray again that every one of us in this room can be those who people look at you and they say, they walk with God. They walk with God. You know what, again, one of the greatest compliments you can ever get is that somebody tells you, you know, he's the same person on Wednesday evening and on Friday morning and on Saturday night as he is on Sunday morning. They're the exact same person. They don't change. They don't change. Right? A father who is the same on Tuesday night as he is on Sunday morning, right? That I want to be that. I want to walk with God. I want to walk in proximity to him. I want to be intimately known by him. He gives me that opportunity. I am taking advantage of that, right? Can that be said of you? Are you the same person every day? Doesn't matter where you are. You're the same person even when nobody's watching. People know who you are. Man, listen, See, particularly speaking to men, I am proudly devoted to God. Proudly devoted. I am unabashedly devoted to him. What does that look like? Well, again, I speak of him often. It comes out of my mouth. On Sunday morning, listen, I raise my hands. I lift my hands up. I expressed emotion to Jesus Christ. I mean, God knows, I said I express emotion to a lot of things, okay? Yes, I'm a Steeler fan. I'm part of the cult, okay? Here in our region, you know, I'm a season ticket holder to Pitt football games. We go down and sing Sweet Caroline, and some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. But if you were there, you'd really laugh right now, okay? But listen, the point is, I am proudly devoted, and I want my children, my household, I want the people around me to know that I am proud to surrender my life to the creator of the universe. Listen, fathers, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is them to see you worship God unashamed. You're not worried about what your voice sounds like. You're not worried about what other people think. But you worship God. You magnify the Lord. You're showing, particularly your sons, that men worship God. Because when you sit there or stand there with your hands down and not singing, you're saying, God's not important. You're saying it doesn't matter. Right? Listen, so I am proud of my devotion. I am proudly devoted to the king. I will magnify him. I will lift him up. Right? Noah was obviously known by God. He was one who magnified God in obvious ways. Man, and like I mentioned before about hearing God. God wants to speak to us. That next slide, you know, there's 8 times in these 3 chapters, it says, the Lord said to Noah. The Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord. Noah heard God's voice. Men, again, can you say, what's God speaking? If I ask you, what's God speaking? Do you have an answer? Can you say, yes, Yes, God is speaking to me. He was speaking to me through the word this morning. He was speaking to me in my devotional that I read yesterday. It's still resonating in my mind. I was driving to work the other day, and man, God dropped in my heart that, man, I need to be praying for the lost at my job. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak. Right? Noah heard his voice. Men who are going to be relentless pursuers of God, men of God, fathers, are going to be those who hear his voice. Hear his voice. And I challenge you. You should be able to answer that question. Right? That's something that I said. As I travel, I work with leaders all the time. One of the first questions I ask, what's God speaking? What's he saying to you? What's he saying? What's the word? What's the word today? Right? God wants to speak. We want to be those men who know it. Secondly, it says that we know that God, Moses, if we're going to be men of God, we have to be moved by godly fear. Godly fear. God is looking for those who fear him. He lifts up those who fear him. Right? Many of you are familiar with this scripture, right? Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Wisdom. It doesn't say worship's the foundation of wisdom. Right? It doesn't say love is the foundation of wisdom. What's the foundation of wisdom? Fear. Fear of God. Reverence of God. Recognizing who he is. Again, not a fear in the sense that I cower under, but man, I have reverence for him because he has all power. And he has proven himself good, thankfully. So I reverence the king. I reverence him. What he says, I do. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He said, and again, I just want you to catch, because in our culture and in our church culture right now, we focus so much on God's love and his care for us, right? That we actually take God for granted and make him very familiar to us. He is the king of the universe, right? Let's look at this next scripture. This is prophesied about Jesus Christ. And it says, he, Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. This is speaking of how it says Jesus delighted in reverence of his king. Jesus did. Jesus delighted in reverence of just, man, I'm going to do what he says. Whatever he says. And we know he only did what he saw the Father do. He only spoke what he saw the Father speak. And I believe, God, we need to be people who also follow him out of fear. Listen, I believe that I am quite confident that for Noah, through that 120 years, there were many, not just days, years, where he was like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? People mock us, right? Life is moving on. My sons aren't happy with me as I keep them. Right? But listen, he had the fear of God. Why am I doing this? Because I reverence God. God said to do it, I do it. I don't care if it's for my benefit. I don't care what it costs me. He said to do it, I do it. I'm going to obey what he says, even if it seems to make no sense. Even if no one else will follow me. And think about it. Nobody followed him. It says he shared, he preached, but no one followed him, but he obeyed. But I want you to catch this, though. It says it was Jesus' delight to reverence his dad, his delight to fear him. It should be a delight for us to obey. I long for that. I long for that in my life. I want to be that one who does this. Okay. And because we see the job that he had to do in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. It says, this is what God's direction. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And pitch, it's the cover, okay? You know, the pitch was the covering of the wood. But pitch is actually said to make atonement, make reconciliation. That's what we do, okay? I'm going to cover my home. I'm going to cover my family, right? I'm going to protect them. I'm going to do everything I can to protect them. God, help us. Help us catch this. You know, and again, but I want you to just think what they were doing. You know, remember, there was no Home Depot to go to, right? They had to go and find the lumber. They had to go get the gopher wood, okay? And contemplate what that meant. the work that was involved. Okay, for 120 years. I mean, I look at the Bible and I think the 40 years that Moses had to wander around in the desert twice, I think, man, how long he had to wait. 120 years they worked on this boat. Wow. Right. But again, there was a reverence for God. And they held fast to this call of what they had. And how difficult it was. This was not an easy thing. It changed their lives. It changed their lives. Because they believed God was going to judge the world. He was going to flood the earth when there was no river nearby. Right. That was what the word is that they were living by. So let us be serious. Let us recognize that as we stand before God, as we make stands, you're going to stand out from the world. The stands that we make are going to make us stand out. You know, the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Okay, to love what God loves, hate what God hates. To live like we're going to give an account to God. It's that simple. You want to know, again, how do we define culture? How do we live in this culture? I'm going to love what God loves and I hate what God hates. Okay. And see, we have to remember this too. I'm not out to make people dislike me. That's really not my point. That's not the point, all right? I like to be liked. Okay. I'm just like you. I want to be liked. However, Jesus made that wild statement where he said, beware when everyone speaks well of you. Beware when everyone speaks well of you. Beware. And I've thought about that periodically throughout my walk with God. And at times I've had to think, you know, when was the last time somebody was upset with me about my faith? Have you ever had a time when someone was upset with you about your faith? And listen, again, when I think about I look at that and I look in the mirror and say, man, am I playing it too safe? Am I not sharing the way God wants me to? Because, man, I mean, geez, the last time somebody got upset with me with my faith was because I was praying outside an abortion clinic. You know, okay, yeah, that's great. But it should be happening more often than that. Should be happening. Like, again, so it's a challenge. That's a challenge to us. I mean, I want to represent him. We should stand out. There are going to be people who don't like you. If there's nobody that doesn't like you, you're probably not being vocal enough. How's that? How's that for a nice word for you, right? Listen, but it's reality. That's reality. That's where we should be living. We are not going to be. I'm not going to be afraid to step out in what God has called us to do. Man, we're going to do this thing. God, help us. Help us. Okay, authentic men also, they stay committed to their household. They're committed to the very end. They're not going to stop. And as we look at the example of Noah, I mean, we see he was committed to the household. He brought his family along. And men, fathers, if we're going to bring our families along, we're not just planning to get through today. We need to have a plan for the future. I mean, Noah had a plan. We were going to get this boat built, and we are going to be saved. But there is something that has to happen. Authentic men plan for the future. They plan for their family. That means I plan. As our children were younger, our children are 42 to 30 now. All right, we're dealing with grandchildren now. But again, I did not look to be their friend. I looked to be their father, and I wasn't out to make them happy. All right, here's a phrase for you. Look, we were not out to have happy children. We were out to create happy adults. Not happy children, but happy adults, right? Happy adults know the fear of God. Happy adults are devoted to him. Happy adults know who they are, right? And so that's where we have to be. But we have to plan. There has to be a plan in your life for that to happen. You have to do uncomfortable things if you're going to care for your household's future. If I'm committed to my children's future. You know, again, when I think about the pressures on parents right now, parents feel like bad parents if your kids don't have all the things that all the other kids have, right? I mean, you're a bad parent if your middle school age son or daughter doesn't have a phone. I mean, God forbid, what would happen if they needed you? Well, what happened for the last 2,000 years when you didn't have a phone, right? Some of you as teenagers drove across country without a phone. How did you ever survive, right? Right? Again, how did we ever make it? But here's the point. It's pressure on parents, and we understand that. I get it. There's pressures on parents to have your kids involved in more things than they should be because you feel like a bad parent if you don't do it. Right? It's a different type of pressure than what we had even 30 years ago. Okay. But we got to stand out. I'm not out to be my kid's friend. Like for us, again, you can miss an occasional Sunday for a sporting event, but it will not be a regular event. Why? Why? Because in this house, we're building arcs. And one of our arcs is God said the family of God gets together on Sunday morning. And that's a priority for us. And that's what we're going to do. We will make exceptions. We'd go on vacation, right? But we're different. We are different. We're not the same as others. We're going to stand out and stand up above. So again, in our house, we build arcs. Now, we're going to be generous with our time. We're going to be generous with our home. We're going to be generous with our vehicles. We're going to be generous with our money. Because, again, why? Because we fear God, and we are proudly devoted to him. And we don't care who knows. I don't care what people think. Man, God, help us. So, we're going to prepare. We wanted to prepare our kids for salvation, to know who they were in God. I didn't care if it was popular. I didn't care if it was cool, right? That wasn't our care. It was they are going to know God when they leave this house. No, listen, you really find out what kind of parent you are when your kids leave home. Okay, when they go to college, that's when you really find out. That's when you really find out what's really in them. But anyhow, so some of you are saying, okay, I got time to plan. Amen. You have time to plan. Get a plan that you can implement that these things can happen for you. This is one of the reasons we're doing Family Day. At the end of the month, the day on the 30th, it's a family day. It's devoted really to teenagers. You know, we want to help teens. Teens matter. We've been talking about everything they're facing. We want to bless them that day, and it's going to be focused on them, on the student ministry. Okay, why? Because they matter, and we all need to communicate that they matter. You know, one thing real quick too. It's intriguing to me that when you speak about this text. That there's nothing said about Noah's wife. There's nothing said, which in some ways that makes me think, well, she didn't do anything negative, because it's like the Bible likes to tell us the negative things, right? Can you go through 120 years like this and not have a supporting wife, and walking through this, a devoted wife, who had to be speaking life to him, and ladies, I want you to know again, remember the effect that you have on your sons. And on your husband, okay? You have great effect. You know, what words are you speaking to the men in your life? What are you speaking? Are you speaking hope? Are you speaking to them like they are a champion, like they are a war horse, right? Again, if you treat your husband, you treat your sons as if they're stallions, as if they're war horses, you'll be setting them up for an adventurous ride, and you will be part of the adventure. But if you speak to them, again, as if they are a donkey, what are you going to get? Yeah, all right. So you get, again, so I just want to encourage you. You have an effect. You have an effect. And speak life. I believe that Noah's wife spoke life to the team, to the whole family through that time. Lastly, I just want to speak about, though, is listen, faith requires risk. Faith requires risk. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was a guy who was a life coach. He was a life coach, and he had a guy come up to him and ask him. He said, "You know, there's something holding me back. I got some kind of roadblock in my life. Like I'm just not attaining who God wants me to be." And the guy's response was, "He said, I told him. I said, well, look. I said, you're probably one of the best husbands I've ever seen. You're an amazing father. You have a beautiful family." He said, but there's one thing about you. He says, you're totally safe. You're totally safe. He says, there's nothing dangerous about you. You're just safe. You're safe. And the guy walked away dejected. And maybe not for the ladies in the room, But I know as I speak those words to a man, one of the last things a man wants to be is called safe. That's not right, guys. Don't call me safe. Men take risks. Men win battles. Men engage in battles on purpose with a directive. Guys, if we're going to honor the king, we got to be men who are willing to take risks. What risk have you taken for the kingdom of God in the past 6 months? We're halfway through the year. Have you taken a real risk for the kingdom? Or are you playing it safe? See, because listen, one of the issues with Christianity a generation ago was one of the knocks against it was men didn't want anything to do with it because men in Christianity were considered weak. Right? Why? Because they don't make trouble. Right? They don't fight. They don't drink, smoke, or swear. Right? We don't do those things. It was weak. They were safe. We're not called to be safe. You're called to be dangerous. The devil should see you get up in the morning and say, oh, hell, he's awake. That's what should happen. Is the devil concerned when you wake up? Is he concerned what you're going to say or what you're going to do? Or is he like, really, you know what, I don't have to worry about him. Don't worry. He's one of those Jesus followers, but he's not going to affect anybody. Or do you scare him? Is your life so safe? So safe that there's nothing threatened in the spiritual realm or in the natural realm? I want to be a dangerous man. That's what I long to be. And guys, we have to ask ourselves. I said, if we're going to be men who are authentic, you are going to be one who takes risks. You cannot be a devoted follower of Jesus, a man who fears God, if you're not going to take risks. What risk are you taking for the kingdom? You know, I am perfectly fine with the Father identifying my weaknesses, but I want to dive into those weaknesses. Listen, there's many of us. We're not good at sharing our faith. Well, the Pittsburgh mission trip's happening in a couple weeks. And in that mission, during this time, there is training that happens. When Growth Track, go into Growth Track that happens only three times a year. There's one of those sessions, 501, is about sharing faith. How do you ever think you're going to be effective sharing faith if you don't get yourself trained? Right? This is an opportunity. The Pittsburgh mission trip is an opportunity for you to do something daring. You may say, but it makes me uncomfortable. That's the point. That's the point. Do something that's not safe. Do something that's not safe. That can be, listen, not you also, I'm not safe. We're not safe with our money. No, we're going to give. We're going to give, not just tithe. We're going to give generously. Man, why? Because I want to do something dangerous. Again, I'm traveling. I'm 65, and I'm traveling a third of the year. All right? It's why? Because we're doing something for the kingdom of God. I would rather be home with my grandchildren. I would. I'd rather do that. That's what I would like. Doesn't that sound safe? We're not into safe. We're into building the kingdom of God because I'm going to give an account someday, and so are you. I want to be one who takes risks for the kingdom of God. I want to do everything that he's called me to do. But guys, for us to do that, let's just jump to that last slide, Chuck. Again, we've got to be men who are saying, I am going to be devoted to God. I'm going to be devoted like Noah. I am going to know him. I'm going to do the right thing, whether I feel it, whether I see a benefit. I am going to do the next right thing that God's called me to do. I'm going to be committed to the very end for my household, to all walking in all obedience. And I am going to take risks. And I challenge you even this week to contemplate, ask one another, what risk am I taking for the kingdom of God? Make that your conversation over dinner this week. What risk am I doing? Where am I putting myself at risk to build eternity? That's where I choose to live. I don't want to be safe. Amen, guys? Right? No man wants to be saved. No man wants to be saved. That's like insulting to me. We want to be men who stand up, who give an account for something eternal. Let's all stand. And again, and as you do that, you know, one thing I just want to be, just challenge us with. You know, I went to a church for my early years, and one thing the church did for me was it explained to me who God was. Like, I believed in God. I came out of that believing in God. But I had no clue what that meant in relation to my life. I didn't know what's that mean. Okay, I believe in God, but I know God, you're the answer, but there's got to be more than this. And I finally, in time, my wife, we were engaged at the time, ran into some people that were able to explain to us what Christianity really was. Because it wasn't just this religious thing, you know, where you come on Sundays. I felt there was so much more to it. So much more. And listen, if you're here today, and that's you, you're like, yeah, I've heard of this Christian thing. I believe in God, but I want that more. There's got to be more to it than what I know and what I understand. Listen, we would love to be able to speak to you and share with you what Christianity is really about. It'd only take a few minutes, and you'd be able to walk away saying, I understand what this message is. I understand what it really is. Because there's so many people said, we've come to church for years, but we don't know what it really means to be a Christian. Listen, and if that's you, do not leave today. There's a card on your seat. You can take that back to Connection Point. I'll talk to you personally, unless you don't want me to. We'll get somebody else talking. Okay? I'd love to get to talk to you. Just to tell you, this is what it's really about. Because there's been so much confusion. And we churches have done such a bad job. Don't leave here. Do not leave here without finding out what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Father God, first, Lord, we lift up men. We lift up men to you. And again, if you're here with your husband, I encourage you to put your hand on him. And again, just pray these things for him. Father God, we want to be men, Lord Jesus, who first, God, we don't want to be safe. We want to live for something bigger than ourselves. Noah was given such a wild thing to do. And none of us are going to be given something that wild. I don't believe so. But Father God, I want to be a man who's living for something bigger. I'm willing to take risks with my time, with my emotions. I'm willing to be in uncomfortable situations for the purposes of eternity. Because I'm going to give an account someday. I'm going to give an account. And God, I want my story to mean something. I want my story to inspire. So Father God, challenge us. Challenge us, Father God. We'd be men of devotion. I'm going to be walking in holy fear. I am going to obey you regardless. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you, Father God. And I am committed to my household. I'm committed to the end, to my household, and seeing Jesus Christ lifted up through my life, through my family. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand, and you can be seated.